As I begin today, I have some bad news and some good news. The bad news is that my friend Reggie Smith was supposed to preach today and he couldn't be here. The good news is that when John and Julian asked me to preach on this occasion of Sydney's baptism, they also asked me to preach the sermon that I preached 20 years ago when I was the pastor here at Julian's profession of faith. This is good news because it spares you listening to about 42 sermons that I've been wanting to preach here for the last 6 months. And I've already blown it. Sorry, I'm not going to repeat that. The word of God from John 4, beginning at verse 5. So he, Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman, really confused now, said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The well is deep. the Samaritan woman observes, the well is deep. At one level, that's all she means. Drop a 50-foot tape measure down into this well, and you'll run out of tape before you hit the bottom. For this well of Jacob was over 100 feet deep. But I make this woman's simple observation my sermon title today because it captures something about the kingdom that Jesus came to bring that is communicated in this story. At every turn in this story today, Jesus shows us that the kingdom he came to bring is something deeper, something greater, something more expansive than anything anyone has imagined to this point. We already get a hint that this is the way this story is going to move when we realize just who Jesus meets here, a divorced Samaritan woman. In that culture, all three of those words suggested someone inferior, someone less desirable, someone to be othered. But Jesus stops and enters into this deep spiritual conversation with this divorced Samaritan woman. The kingdom Jesus comes to bring is something deeper. Something greater, something more expansive than anything anyone has imagined. Jesus explodes these categories that we put people into, male, female, Jew, Samaritan, us, them, good people, bad people. Jesus only knew one way of dividing people. People who think they do not need him. And people who know they do. The well is deep. We see this not only in the person Jesus meets here, but in the conversation that he now has with her. Jesus stops to rest at this well at noon hour when the sun is the hottest. And when this Samaritan woman comes, he says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Well, the woman reminds Jesus that he really shouldn't be talking to her in public like this. After all, she's a Samaritan and she's a woman. And then Jesus says to her, "You know, if you knew who you were talking to, you would be asking me for some living water." And then she proves that she still doesn't get it. But when Jesus continues to talk about the water that he gives, this spring of water welling up to eternal life that is within us, she finally says, "Sir, give me this water." And just when it seems the perfect time for Jesus to close in on her and saying, "Yes, now you get it. I am the living water. Believe in me." Jesus, with no warning, drags out the history books of this woman's life and shows her all that he knows about her checkered past. Jesus is directing the conversation to something deeper. It will not do to simply say to this woman, "You must believe this and you must just do this." The well is deep. Of course, this is not the first time that Jesus talks in this kind of deep, enigmatic language. In John 3, just the text before our text today, Jesus has told Nicodemus that he must be born again. Talk about elusive, deep language. Jesus went on to say to Nicodemus, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You cannot tell where it's coming from and where it is going." So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The language of Jesus throughout his ministry was not the language of so much fill-in-the-blank Christianity. To be a Christian, you must just believe this and this and this. and you must just do this and this and this. All the things that you put in those blanks may be true, but it is more than that. The well is deep. Well, this woman is impressed and also quite embarrassed that Jesus knows so much about her past. So she tries to change the subject. She says, well, obviously you're a prophet. You know, I've always wanted to pick someone's brain who's sort of in the know here. And I'd like to know, you know, where should people really worship? Should they worship in Jerusalem? Or should they worship on Mount Gerizim, the mountain where the Samaritans worship? And once again, Jesus shows that the kingdom he is coming to bring is deeper and greater and more expansive. God is spirit, he says. God is not contained by a room or a mountain. The time has come for the worshipers to worship in the spirit and in truth. And again, the woman shows that she doesn't really get it. And so she says, in effect, well, that's nice. I appreciate you trying to answer my question, but let's just forget it. I know the Messiah is coming, and he'll be able to answer these kinds of questions. She still doesn't get it. The well is deep. The well is deep. That's the way the kingdom is. You think the kingdom is for certain kinds of people, and you find out it's for any kind of person. You think it's just believing certain things and acting certain ways, and Jesus keeps talking about this well of water inside of you. You think you can at least pin down where you would meet this God, and you find out he's everywhere. To borrow from Len Vanderzee's boundary set, center set analysis of the church a few weeks ago, Christ is always arranging and rearranging our fences and our boundaries. The good news is, though, that Jesus doesn't just leave this woman totally bewildered. Things begin to fall into place with Jesus' final word to her. I who speak to you am he, the Messiah. This at least gets us closer to the heart of things. This new kingdom is personal. It is grounded in a relationship, an encounter with the living God. Indeed, what makes the Christian journey so deep and so mysterious is not that the Christian faith is so hard to understand. It's that union with Christ is so radically personal. It calls out to you, every part of you, to open yourself fully to this one who loves you. And it is also so big. It's so cosmic. This is not some sentimental Jesus. This is the one by whom all things, panta, such an important Greek word of the New Testament for all things, in heaven and on earth were created. This is the one through whom all things, panta, have been reconciled through the cross. And this is the one in whom all things, panta, hold together. Even at a time when it seems like everything is flying apart. And then this union with Christ is so local, so in the flesh, so touchable, as touchable as a drop of water touching a forehead this morning, or a loaf of bread and a cup touching our lips. Yes, it is in God's grand design that we experience the real presence of Christ. It's another really important theological term in the history of the church, the real presence of Christ. We talk about it often when it comes to the sacraments. It is in God's design that we experience the real presence of Christ in the church, through the church, that big church that stretches through all time and space, but actually much more in that little church right here, Neyland Church, on the corner of Neyland and Watkins. And listen to what Louis Burkhoff says about the local church. He doesn't call it the little church, he calls it the local church. Louis Burkhoff, our own Lou Burkhoff's grandpa, the most prolific theologian in the history of the Christian Reformed Church and Neyland member for most of his life, says every local church is a complete church of Christ. Every local church is a complete church of Christ. We don't have time this morning to unpack all of the implications of that for our understanding, our practical understanding of the church and of our polity, how we live together in the church. But the mystery of our union with Christ, of this living water welling up within us, quickly involves us in the mystery of the church. And the matters before Neyland these days involve grappling with what the church in its essence is. There, I got to start on at least one of those 42 sermons. The well is deep. The well is deep. John and Julian, this morning God has declared who Sydney is. And now it's your job every day of your life to tell her and to show her who she is and to whom she belongs. You have to do this at a difficult time in world history and in the history of the church, especially the church in North America. In some ways, it looks like it would have been easier to do this formation project in an era gone by. For you, Julian, life used to be simpler. Who are you? I'm an Iowa Hawkeye. And I'm a member of the Christian Reformed Church. But Julian, now you married a Michigan Wolverine. This is confusing for Sydney. And we let your dad, Larry Louders, go to Synod, and look at the mess we're in now. Actually, I think this is an exciting time for Sydney to be growing up in her Christian identity in this world, and especially in Neyland Church. Look at us. Last Sunday, Valeria, a Latina Pentecostal, joins this church. The Sunday before that, Meg and Mike, a Catholic and a Reformed Baptist, joined this church with their two beautiful children, Kennedy and Brennan. And now today, the Brock family. And so many others have joined us recently since COVID began. and are joining us, each with unique, fascinating journeys that bring them to Neyland, young and old and in between. And here we are, stepping out in faith in a building program when there is so much uncertainty. I have been in and out of Neyland since 1973. And I love the fact that this is not the first time that we as a church have had to cling for our life to Christ, to the promise, to the mission. We've been to this rodeo, and God is faithful. Finally, as I thought this week about Sydney growing up in Neyland Church now, I found myself pondering, somewhat prematurely, I know, what will be written about this season in Neyland's life for Neyland's 125th anniversary book in 19 years, when Sydney is a freshman in college. Henry Barron wrote our 75th anniversary book. Henry, I'm not sure you'll be around for the 125th. Harry Boonstra wrote our 100th anniversary book, and he's already with Christ in glory. Someone younger than Henry or Harry will be writing this book. As I thought about how rich and powerful and deep our worship has been in this troubling time, and how palpable Christ and the Spirit have been in this place, I thought of a Neyland story from years ago that might capture in the next anniversary book this season of Neyland's life, the exciting environment in which you now raise Sydney. Years ago, Art Van Tynen was near death. Art and Jen and their four children were pillar members of this church, the majority of this church's life. Art and Jen stayed at this church in a season many decades ago when many others in their generation left. Art was one of those quiet, gentle, steady giants. On my last visit with Art, I asked him what he was thinking about in these last days of his life. Art said, "That's a hard question to answer, Duane. All I know is that Christ keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And everything else keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller." May it be said that Sydney Brock grew up in a church where Christ keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and everything else keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he. The well is deep. Give me this water." Let us pray. Receive our praise, O God. Draw us to yourself, living Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit.